just feel like the Lord is just stirring some old things up in us again. Some things that may have laid dormant for some time. Maybe even some things that we've lost hope on. But the Lord is stirring those things up again this morning. Also, just hearing from the Lord, maybe even some ministry God has specifically called you to, that He's stirring that up once again. That He wants to cause a reactivation in ministry that maybe you've given up on or lost hope or others have crushed. And if that's you this morning, if that made sense to you and just struck your spirit, maybe that there's a ministry God has called you to and it seems like it's impossible to get there from here, and maybe some things have been lost along the way in your journey, and you lost some hope in that. Is that anybody here today? Does that make sense? Oh my. More than I thought. And Deborah, I don't mean to embarrass or offend in any way, but last week the Lord highlighted you to me. And today I was just seeing that. Are you a prophetic person? That's what I thought. Have you been really functioning in those prophetic gifts? I think the Lord wants to restore that today. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Father, just thank you so much, God, for Deborah, for the woman that you have called. And we just say now, gifts, come forth in Jesus' mighty name. Every hindrance, every wall, every obstacle be removed in Jesus' mighty name. And I speak to Deborah's spirit that you would flow like rivers of living water from her innermost being out of her mouth. That she would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying and doing. And that her mouth would open wide in boldness and wisdom in Jesus' Lord. Mighty name. Yes. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So we just call those gifts now to be reactivated.
Yes.
And God, I just see some new gifts coming too. And there's some new gifts that He's imparting to you now. And Father, we just thank you for that. Through the laying on of hands, that those gifts would be reactivated and reassigned and reinstalled in Jesus' mighty name, God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we pray now for all those that have raised their hands and had ministry that have seemed hopeless. We just call that back to fruition. And we call that in right alignment with the Lord this time. That there be right alignment in the Lord this time with right authority in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And any offense, any hurt, any wounding that has come from church leadership, we just receive forgiveness now and healing in Jesus' mighty name. Just receive that into your heart now. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory to God. Bless your holy name.
Bring restoration. Bring restoration. Bring restoration. Bring restoration. Bring restoration.
End to your guys' anointing or what?
You what?
I said, is there no end to your anointing?
Wow. I hope not.
Wow. Yeah.
I heard that there were some people here that were having their emotions. There was a struggle in their emotions because there'd been some false impressions by words that have been spoken or actions that they had seen. And that the Lord wants you to know that we can't, He wants your perception of things that have been spoken or done in the past to be corrected. Because there's been wounds and offense and misunderstandings because of something that you perceived and you took it a certain way, and that's not necessarily the way it was meant. And so I want to pray about that. Father, right now we choose to align our perceptions with the truth of the Word of God. Father, we choose to say we cast down false impressions, false emotions, false perceptions now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus, and we lift up the truth of the kingdom of God in our lives. And we speak over ourselves and we say we have the mind of Christ that is aligned with the mind of Christ, and that we will receive no false impressions from the devil, from the world, or from other people even intending to sway us in one way or the other, that we are totally aligned with you and your truth in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Wow, I was like so messed up back there. You know, I was just messed up. Whew. I wasn't even sure I was going to be able to walk up here, much less talk. Wow, praise God. That's sure better than any drug or anything you can drink. Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys so much. Man. Gosh darn. Glory. Well, hello. Hello. As you know, we have our fireworks fundraising tent going on. And Cherie has the sign-up sheet. We've been doing pretty good. We're pretty filled. I think we have a slot or so on Tuesday. But Wednesday and Thursday, we can really use the help if you're in town and can. And yes, Brian. I wasn't there during the storm. I got there right after. And it could have been worse. I could say that. It could have been worse. Some fireworks got wet, but not bad. It was Lee was there. Why don't you tell us? And if there's any way you can volunteer for some time, and most of our blocks of time are 5-hour time slots. If you can't do all of that, but a couple hours, that's fine too. We'll take what we can get. And I know, you know, the third and the fourth are hard days. A lot of people are out of town doing barbecues and stuff like that. So if you can help, we will have a couple ushers by the door, and you will not be able to leave until you sign your name. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, was that a good idea? And pray for Cherie. She's be surgery or second surgery tomorrow. Let's just do that now. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you are doing in Cherie's life, Lord God, and every aspect of her life is in the palm of your hand. We thank you for that, God. We ask that you would speak to the doctors, the nurses, and all that are involved, the anesthesiologists in particular, and, Father, that your will would be done in Jesus' mighty name. Glory. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you guys want some more women stuff? Let's just decree women will be free in Jesus' name, even in the kingdom, in every congregation in this city. There is and has been a war on women in the world, and especially with the spirit of Islam that has tried to infiltrate and still trying to infiltrate our nation. Bless God. God is all about freedom, being free and being who God has created you to be. Really quick here, if you weren't here last week, I'm not going to go over everything, but just a few things, and There's so much to this passage that we discussed and talked about, and I do want to address the angel portion, which I didn't get to last week as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and as you know, the whole book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. It's a Greek church, so there's a Greek culture there, and he's speaking there to bring order back to some things got out of order and a little chaotic. Within just a little understanding of Corinth helps as well. It was a bustling metropolitan, and lots of commerce was going on, and there was all kinds of cult worship there, idol worship. It was quite a metropolis, and there was definitely a problem with, just like our society, with sex and sexual immorality of all sorts, and even within religion. And so some of the things that Paul addresses, speaking of women, will really address the sex issue that was really specifically going on in that particular congregation. And we have to understand, too, as we're reading the Word of God, like Ephesians, Corinthians, when a letter was written to a specific congregation or a specific city, a church, many times there are problems that are unique to that particular congregation or city that's being addressed. And also we have to understand that within culture, like we talked about, that there are cultural norms, and that's really what is all about the women wearing a head covering. It's not applicable to our society today. Now, if a woman wants to wear a head covering and that's what God has told them to, bless God, go ahead. But it's not a cultural thing. And so for us, like it, and it's still in many parts of the Middle East, it's still a very cultural type of thing. But we have to understand what the culture of the day is really all about. There's five things, and I've shared this a lot, but it's been a little while. There are five things when you're reading the Bible that there's five questions you need to be able to answer to at least point you in a correct direction for correct biblical interpretation. Number one is you need to understand who's actually doing the talking. Now, we've been reading in 1 Corinthians, and it's the Apostle Paul, so it's the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. But oftentimes, you know, the Bible, the Satan is quoted in the Bible. We understand that, right? And the Bible also says he's the father of lies. So not things that he's quoted may or may not be true. And that's something else we have to understand about the Bible. The Bible's also a historical book. So sometimes when things are quoted or things are said, it doesn't mean that that thing is true. What it means is that it's true that that person said it or that person did it. Okay? So the first thing we need to understand is who is actually doing the talking. The second thing is who are they talking to? We've been saying that since we looked at this passage. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul. He's an apostle. He's the one that planted that church, and he's doing the speaking. He's bringing some correction, and he's speaking to Greek Christians. So he's not talking to the lost. How many of you know when you're specifically talking to people that don't know the Lord, you may be saying, you know, you have to change your language, change certain things on a level than when you're speaking to people that are Christians. And then it even depends, are you talking to kids, teenagers, or adults? And that's why the Gospels are like that. They're written to different people. So you need to know who's doing the actual talking, who are they talking to. And then it's really helpful, and it's amazing how many people forget this. What are they talking about? What's the actual topic? Because what's so popular and common in Christendom is to pull out a scripture way out of context and make it say something that it doesn't really mean or say. Just like the binding and loosening whole thing. You know, there's so many illustrations of that through the Word. So who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? And then the fourth thing is, what do other scriptures have to say about that same topic? What do other scriptures have to say about the same topic? And then the fifth one is, what is the cultural relevance of the day? Is the book being addressed to Hebrews? Is it being addressed to Greeks? Is it being addressed to unbelievers? Because what's really common is we'll talk about things that's really common in our culture in North America, but it doesn't fly maybe in Mexico or Argentina, because there's cultural things that just don't make a lot of sense. You know, even jokes a lot of times are that way. And so we have to understand the cultural relevance, and that's what was so important too about the head coverings that the women wore. Okay? Freedom, when Jesus sets us free, when we become born again, he gives us freedom. But freedom has responsibilities. Freedom has responsibilities. And it's our freedom as a responsibility to be regulated by the law of love. Even the law of this country, freedom has responsibilities. And it's amazing to me how many Christians I've talked to over the years where they just believe that freedom is the freedom that I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can just do, say, or whatever I want because Jesus set me free. And therefore, they become an offense to other people. They step on people. They hurt other people. And then themselves aren't growing in Christ-likeness anyway. Jesus came to set us free, but the main thing he came and set us free from really wasn't sin. It was self. It was self. Because we were so hot. It was sin, he did. I said that for effect. Sin, but it was to free us from ourself because we were so entrapped in sin and that curse that was ruling us. And we functioned and operated more from the lust of the flesh. And he set us free from really ourself. Because the freedom, when people think that they are set free to live how they want, do what they want, go what they want, when they want, eat what they want, all of these kinds of things, really they are deceived because they're really enslaved into bondage to the lust of the flesh. They're enslaved to self. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. True freedom is being a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And that's why I even have my earring in again. Because when I got born again, well, I was 16 years old. I was kicked out of high school, and I never went back. It was halfway through my junior year. And the day I got kicked out of high school, I went to the Independence Center with a friend of mine, and we got a two-for-one ear piercing job. And I wore an earring until I got born again, and that was a sign of rebellion to me. My earring was a sign of rebellion. I'm going to do what I want, how I want, when I want. And when I got born again, I took my earring out. Because to me, it was a sign of rebellion. And I didn't want to be associated with that anymore because Jesus set me free from that. And then it was several years later where the Lord spoke to me and said, put your earring in. See, none of you are religious, so that doesn't really bother you. And then he showed me in Scripture, I believe it's in Exodus, can't recall it off the top of my head, where why he asked me to do that is because of the decision I made in my own heart that I decided I would be a bond slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And back, you know, with the Hebrews, that when a Hebrew owned another Hebrew slave and it came time for them to be released, to be free, and they said they didn't want to go free, that they wanted to stay and serve their master, that's when they took him to the doorpost and ran an awl through their ear. And the earring, to me, between me and my God, is a sign of, what's the difference between a bond slave and a slave? A bond slave is one who becomes a slave by choice. A slave is one who was forced into it. And God doesn't force anything. I was just thinking again today, I mean, the anointing to me was so strong this morning. I was so overwhelmed by the anointing of God. But you know, God just doesn't come and dump on you. It's available to be received. And you can not receive it and stand there and miss everything. Or you can receive it and enter in. It's just, and I think a lot of times people don't really understand that. And they just expect, well, God will just make it happen or do it or just possess me. No, he doesn't. See, Satan possesses and comes and possesses by force. But that's God. He says, here I am if you will choose me. Amen? Are you guys with me? True freedom is when we have, by choice, totally given our life to Jesus Christ, and he has set us free from the bondage of self, which is the lust of the flesh, and we are free to be self-regulated by the law of love. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? You have responsibilities. Your freedom comes with responsibility. Responsibility to who? To God and to others. You with me again? Jesus also said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We willingly submit to cultural norms so long as it does not conflict with the Word of God. And what I was saying last week too, that we go to certain places on mission trips and missionaries there say, guys, take your earrings out. See, that's true freedom. Freedom is when I can put my earring in or I can take it out. Freedom is I can wear a suit and tie or not. I'm not bound by my likes, dislikes, or my own lusts. See, that's freedom. And it's not that I'm being bound to what I want. And sometimes we do that, especially as American Christians. You know, we have that pride, and I can do what I want, and I can live how I want. But we forget about how we live and how it's affecting others around us. Because we spoke about, does anybody remember what glory is? I know Karen is because she posted something that reminded me of that. Because we all pray a lot of times, Lord, show me your glory, show me your glory. All you have to do is look in the mirror. You are a representation of the glory of the Lord. Because really, in definition of glory, is what God has actually produced. It's just like the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the things that are out there that reflect the glory of God. It reflects who God is. Not in fullness, but at least in part. And so when people see me, when they see Karen, when they see you, they're seeing a part, a reflection of who God is. So you're reflecting His glory. That's why we are looking to a mirror, right? And who we're beholding, we're becoming more like. And so that mirror is reflecting the glory of God. And just when we create something, we make something, it's reflecting part of who I am or who we are. And so that's what the world sees, is the reflection. And that's why I say this a lot of times, and I really love this. When Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and it'll be good enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Okay, just hold on for a minute, and I'll do it. No, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Hebrews 1 says, I'm the exact representation. Jesus is the exact representation, the radiance of his glory. And I just put that kind of out of, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay. In mission work, and what it took me a little while to actually see this, and it wasn't until I went to Albania in 1996 when it really stood out to me, because what we've done a lot in American Christian, and since we have, as a country, produced many missionaries and gone out into so many parts of the world, bless God for that, but what we've done, and in my estimation it's been a big mistake, is we've taken American Christianity culture and we've gone to another culture and we've planted the American church culture there. And I've gone to several different countries and it really struck me when I went to Albania. And I was like, I'm sitting there, they're singing in a different language, they're preaching in a different language, but their services are exactly like ours. They're singing the same songs, talking about the same stuff. And I'm like, you know what, I've been an American Christian, came over here and planted this. And I found out that was true. It was an American Christian that planted that work. And I think that's done a big disservice, because there's so many wonderful, God's a God of variety, and he wants the cultures to express that kingdom. Not American. People don't need to see America. They need to see God and who God really is. We were in Honduras one time, and that's why I have a couple turtle shells up here. We were in Honduras, and I didn't know that this even existed. Were you with us when that happened, when I got these? No, that was a long time ago. We went to there was a tribe in Honduras on the northern coast called the Garufuna. They're a black Caribbean tribe. And we went to that church, and they are beating on turtle shells and banging all kinds of weird stuff and just having a hoot and holler. And I thought that was just the coolest thing. I was like, I got to get me a turtle shell. And I got a couple of them down here. They're real turtle shells. But I think we do such a disservice when we're trying to produce our culture into somebody. And that's one of the things that I've been, and I know the Lord has said to me specifically about Ecclesia, is not to cookie cutter this. Because how Ecclesia functions in Independence, Missouri might be different in Lee Summit, Missouri. And it may be different in Alabama, and it may be different in Mexico. There's principles there. There's principles of the kingdom there that we should. There's a kingdom culture, but then it should also reflect the culture of. And God honors that. God honors that. Are y'all with me on this? Okay. And then we talked about in verse 10 that the woman should have authority on her head, and what Paul was doing was combining the wearing of the head covering, which is a cultural thing, not a kingdom thing necessarily, but a cultural thing, and saying that if women in that culture would wear that veil, they would actually have authority. Why? Because they're being obedient to the culture of the day. And if you remember, I know some of you weren't here, so I'll repeat it really quickly. And he talks about the being one in the same, if you're not wearing a head covering, one in the same with a woman being with her head shaved. When a woman was caught in adultery, it was a common thing. They would take the woman and shave her head, and it was a sign of humiliation in the culture. So he's really talking about the freedom, and he's also bringing in that sexual aspect of it, that when women were getting born again, they were understanding the freedom, that they're enjoying freedom, and they stopped wearing the cultural head covering, which mostly prostitutes quit wearing. So they were looking like prostitutes, which were bringing disrespect to their husbands and disrespect to God. And that's a cultural thing. It's not in our society, but it's in their society. And that there's so many things just like that in the Bible, but we try to implement those things here, and that's not what God's saying. What is the culture here in America and independence? And if we get in line with, and as long as the cultural things do not violate kingdom and scripture, then we should adapt to those things. Why? So we can win people. And not be an offense to them. And if I'm around certain groups and they just won't listen to me because I wear a shirt untucked, I'm wearing a suit. I'm free. And if I'm around certain people and they just don't like guys with earrings, I'm taking it out because I'm free. I don't have to wear it. See, that's true freedom. When you can be, when Paul said, look, I've become all things to all people. It doesn't mean that I've, you know, become their doormat, their slave. No, I've become to not bring an offense, to bring glory to God, to bring honor to God, and that I may win some men for the kingdom's sake. Okay, I kind of going over this really fast because I didn't really want to review too much because I wanted to jump into some new stuff today. But let's talk about, actually, let me read this. The literal reading of verse 10 is, the woman should have authority on the head, and that authority equals the power to act and the right to. Now, it also says, that Paul says, because of the angels. Anybody notice that in Scripture? Because of the angels. Now, we don't talk about angels a lot, and quite honestly, I've heard a lot of quite a few messages on angels, and a lot of the messages I've personally heard on angels, I don't see in Scripture. I want to stick to the Word. I mean, if we have to verify everything from the Word of God. But we have several Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that speak, and I'll just use 1 Timothy 5:21 specifically, where Paul is giving a charge to Timothy, a command to him, and he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. What we may not be aware of is, and Proverbs, I think, or Psalms speaks to this as well, when we gather together, God's angels are among us. And God's angels are messengers of God to do what God wants done. I mean, I've heard all these messages, and if I step on your feet with this, I'm sorry, I just don't see it in the Word, where we command our angels to do certain things. There's no Scripture that talks about that. God does that. They're His messengers. He assigns them. And so when we're gathering together and there's angels among us, they are working for our benefit and for the benefit of others. And they are in complete order in God, in the order of God, aligned with God correctly, and so to be aware of the order of God. Now, when we are in right alignment with God, now he's talking about women being in the cultural alignment and alignment with the Word of God, that's freeing, because of the angels, it's freeing them to do what God designed them to do. See, when we get in line with God, with the kingdom, and with the culture, it's both. There's a thought in Greek philosophy in this day that natural law and cultural law kind of ran side by side. See, to us, we don't get cultural things so much. You know, and one of the reasons is because look in America. You can do anything. You can wear your hair any way you want. You can wear clothes any way you want. You know, earrings, tattoos. I mean, there's so many different Because we're a big melting pot. There's so many variety of different things that it's not like that even today in many countries. Y'all are looking at me funny, am I? So divine order in the assembly. Let's look in verse 11. I thought we were going to be done with chapter 11, but let's look in verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have, and a symbol of is not in, if you have the New American Standard, which is the most holy and righteous version in English, by the way. Therefore, the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Authority on her head. So he's combining the cultural custom and he's freeing women that you do have authority. You have the authority to prophesy. You have the authority to teach. You have authority to be in any one of the fivefold office gifts. You have the, see, this was radical back then. Because women lived, especially if you're a wife, you lived for your husband and you did what your husband said to do. And not only that, it crossed over to other men. Verse 11 says, now notice he says, therefore the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. He's talking about culture. Am I going too fast? I know some of you weren't here last week and that would really help if you heard it. Authority on your head. What is he saying? If you're in line with the culture of the day. Now notice he switches gears. Watch this. However, in the Lord. What does that mean? In the culture, you ought to wear the head covering. And when you're in line with cultural norms that do not violate Scripture, and you're in line with the kingdom culture, you have authority to function and act. And the angels are loose and free to do what God has designed them to do. This is powerful, folks. It's unbelievably powerful. If we'll get a hold of this. And then he says, however, that's a cultural thing as well as the kingdom thing, as well as an assembly. But in the Lord, meaning that because you are Christians, you've given your life to the Lord. However, in the Lord, he's making a difference between culture now and in the Lord, in the kingdom. You're neither woman is independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Why does he have to say that? Because in the culture, that's not true. But in kingdom culture, this is the way it is, guys. For those don't see, one of the what we cannot do, and Christians do this all of the time, because we've gotten free and we're in a kingdom culture and also living in the culture of the day, we try to impose our kingdom culture onto people. And try to get people to adapt to that kingdom culture. And he says, in the, I'm just going to paraphrase here, in the culture, wear that symbol. Why? Because people are going to grasp it. They understand that. They're going to listen to you. They're going to see, look, you're not really a prostitute. You're going to bring glory to God. However, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, and neither is man independent of woman. What is he saying? You're both equal. And you both can walk in the same amount of authority and power. For as, verse 12, the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for the woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature or culture itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. What's he talking? He's not talking about kingdom culture. He's talking about the Greek culture of the day. Okay? Have we hammered that enough? And then he talks about later down in verse 17, 18, and he talks about what he's trying to do is bring order and bring things back because of all the divisions and the argument and things among people. Okay, when men and women, husbands and wives, are living and functioning together in their proper roles, they are a complement to one another and more perfectly represent the Father. You can say amen, it's okay. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do you guys want to get into some of these things? I mean, some of these are pretty hard scriptures to talk about. Yes, I'm done with the angels for now, yeah. Well, a couple things. One is, be aware that there are angels in our midst. But what are they there for? They're there to do God's will, what God wants to accomplish. Now, there's all kinds of things we can get into there, but just they're for that. So, but when we are in proper alignment with the Lord and we're functioning according to kingdom culture and the cultural norms of the day, like the head covering and what that represents, then, and specifically talking about women, because women didn't have rights, they can function in the full power of the Spirit of God. Why? And because of that, it frees and looses up angels to function and do. See, we can see another thing that we need to understand too is we can hinder the Spirit of God and the movement of God, and because He's a person, and a lot of times our arrogant, flagrant, not understanding how God functions and flows can hinder the work of the Spirit of God in our midst. And when we get in line with what God is doing, what God has, His order, it's not heavily structured, but there is some structure. There is some order. It's not like everything's so tight you can't move. It's not like that. But I think sometimes, and this is what happened in Corinth, is because of the freedom that the women were enjoying, there was like, we'll get rid of the head covering, we're free, we'll do all of this. And he addresses women speaking in church later. Because of the freedom that they were enjoying, they actually went a little too far. And Paul is saying, come back, let's bring it in order, because you got to remember the culture around you, and they're seeing how these women are acting, and what are they going to say? Look at those Christians. And when you come back into order, then you're free. The angels are free to function and move and to work on your behalf, and you have no idea. Like, they may show up at your fireworks tent and help you put your stuff back together. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. I mentioned this last week, and this is something that we don't even know what the church there at Corinth wrote Paul. And we don't have that letter. We don't know what they wrote about, but we do have some clues because he addresses some of the things they wrote about. So he's addressing specific things that has happened in that congregation. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Here we go. Does anybody have any idea what that means? Now, the Nasty International Version, that's the NIV, says the... I'm honest, I just don't like it. I don't like the version. You can read it. But this is what it says. Now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for, I think it says a man not to marry, or not to marry. I mean, come on. No, it's completely off base. Completely off base. It literally says it is good, because the New American Standard is the most holy, righteous version in the English language. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we'll come back to that. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. It really does. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise, I'm going slow, have you noticed? And likewise, also the wife to her husband. What's he talking about? Sex. Okay, we got that out of the way. Doing the dishes, stuff like that. The wife, verse 4, does not have authority over her own body. I was just waiting for the, oh man. But the husband does. I forgot to do a child look. Cade's good. Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I'm getting choked up. I need a drink. Okay, where are we? Man down is a... Okay, the wife does not... All right, verse 5. Stop! There was no exclamation point there. I just thought I'd throw it in. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, a time frame. Specific, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, have sex again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not a command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. Which he was celibate. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I, celibate. But if they do not have self-control, that doesn't even sound good, does it? Let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. With passion. That's probably good enough for today, huh? We can go on, but... All right, let's go back to the city of Corinth again. The city of Corinth had, again, a huge problem with sexual immorality. Of all sorts, out of control. Very similar to our culture today. There were some thoughts there, even with Christians that got born again, that, see, there was a thought that everything goes. Anything goes. So therefore, I can have sex outside of marriage or whatever. And then there was another thought that it should be celibate, even within marriage. That sex is not good. Now remember, being a male-dominated society, the woman was the property of the husband. And so for them, it was about meeting their husband's needs. It really wasn't the other way around. Okay, we've got to keep in mind the cultural. What we do a lot of times is we bring the American culture and we try to decipher the word, and we just get all mixed up and screwed up that way. Okay? Now, let's back up to verse 1. It is good, second half, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if you look in, God actually came up with this phrase back in Genesis, and also you'll find it in Proverbs. To touch a woman meant to have sex with her. It didn't mean just to physically touch them. Okay? Now, he said it's good for you not to have sex with a woman. It didn't say it's good for you not to have sex with your wife. Okay? So there's all kinds of sexual immorality going on. And he says it's good. First of all, he said, I am addressing these issues that you wrote me about. And obviously, there was some sex problems. And there was, because Corinth was very sexually, a lot of sexual immorality going on. It is good for you not to have sex with a woman. What's he saying? Outside of marriage. Okay, that's implied. Outside of marriage, not being married together, you're not to have sex that way. Okay? Then he says, because of immoralities, That's a sexual immorality. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. So why does he have to say, stop depriving one another? Because there was a problem within marriages that they were depriving one another. And probably was coming because being male-dominated a society, probably coming from the male, but it could be the other way around as well. Stop doing this. It's not right. Sex within marriage is God's design. Okay? You can read this and think like, God doesn't want you to have sex. He doesn't want you to procreate. Well, how is the human race going to be fruitful and multiply? And if he says like the NIV, it's good that you don't marry. Well, how are we going to be fruitful and multiply? How are we going to procreate? Okay, is this making kind of some sense here? And he says because of immoralities. Can we really be real? I was. God put within the male and the female a sex drive. Now, when he knocked the man out and he took the woman, I think he left most of it in the male. It's been my observation that most of it is in the male. That's a good thing, because if there was no sex, no craving for having sex, then how would the human race procreate? I mean, if it felt bad and it was disgusting to us, I mean, the human race would have ended some time ago. Some of you are looking at me like it is. No, I'm just kidding. I made that up. I'm just kidding. A little levity while we're talking about this topic. Yeah, I was looking at the flags. Okay, so God put the sex, that craving, that sexual desire within both. Men have more of that, okay? Now, what he was saying, because of immoralities, what was happening and what can happen when one partner does not want to have sex, like ever, and the other one wants to have sex and craves it, it is leading to sexual immorality, where they're going outside of the marriage to have sex. Whatever your definition, whatever the things that we can do today. That's why he says, because of these immoralities, stop depriving one another. Okay? We together on that. All right. Let's move gently forward. Yeah, but don't touch. Okay, verse 2 again. But because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife. Not two of them, not three of them, not a wife and a girlfriend, or two, even if they're on the internet. Speaking of that, today, because of so much social media, and because of the culture of the day, we have to also be careful of what the glory of God that we are representing to the world, even by our Facebook posts. I read some stuff by Christians and I'm not saying anybody in this room, but it's just like, seriously? You see, you don't win people by telling them how bad they are or how bad things need to be changed or, this heavy kind of mean, aggravate. You don't, you know what I'm saying? And even some of our, it's amazing to me, the stuff that's on Facebook. It's like, seriously? I mean, you wouldn't even tell somebody that, but you post it and for everybody to see. It's just like my illustration last week. The Bible does not say that drinking is a sin. It talks about getting drunk. When you're under the influence or controlled by some other substance, that's the sin. Because we as Christians are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so, if we just put pictures of six-packs or us sitting around drinking on Facebook, what are we doing? And I'm not saying, I'm just using that as an example. Okay? Now, a celibate lifestyle is not natural. It's not. Because God created us with the plumbing and the desire to have sex. So celibacy, and in case you don't know what that word is, maybe some of it is no sex. And when there's no sex within marriage, and you don't have that gift of celibacy, it can and will probably lead to sexual immorality. This is one of the reasons why we're seeing the problems, in my estimation, in the Catholic Church. Because in the Catholic Church, celibacy is forced. That's why Paul says, I wish that you were all like me. If you're not wanting to have sex, I wish you were like me. What was he talking about? Paul had the gift of celibacy. It wasn't a problem for him. That's why he says, you don't have the self-control because you don't have the gift of celibacy. That's why stop doing that. Unless you have the gift of celibacy. And if you don't have it and you're single, then get married. I'm just breaking it down just for time. This is what he's communicating. Because there's so much sexual problem in there, all right? There are people, maybe some in this room, you just have that gift of celibacy. That's fine, that's great. But if you're married, that's a problem. And then he says, don't stop having sex unless you both agree on it. For a specific time, for a specific purpose, and you come back together again. Okay? We together. Now, what he doesn't address is too much sex. So I will. Yeah. Yeah. There's all kinds of other things that pop up here. I do. We're going to hand out lollipops after this. Maybe the sugar and sweet. No, I'm just kidding. Romance. The wanting sex too often can definitely be a problem as well. And I'm talking within the marriage relationship. And so what do you do? What did he say? By agreement. By agreement. See, the husband and wife, God brought them together to be what? As one. Unity. To function and flow together as one. Hello. You all right with this? I am getting some kind of different looks, but. And so one partner may want to have sex all the time and another not. So what do you do? Get the calculator out. You bring a compromise and you bring it together to where you can agree. There's so many things within marriage. You just got to work it out together. But the main thing is it's not forced. You know what? We need to hit the topic again about, and I was hoping to get to it today, but I got more to talk about before that. We need to get back into the topic of abuse again and discuss that some more. I think we left some things out and we need to discuss. But there is such a thing as rape in marriage. And when it's forced, even within marriage, it's still rape. It's still considered rape. And so we have to, within marriage, we have to walk in agreement with one another, and we have to compromise with one another. We have to understand my body is not mine, it's Renee's, vice versa. But there's so many other principles and there's so many other character traits that come into play to function in this in a healthy way. Is that okay? Okay, I don't know about next week, but we will soon get into 1 Peter chapter 3, again, where it talks about in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won with your mouth shut. I'm sorry, that was my paraphrase. Without a word, they will be won without a word, but what? By behavior. And see, that's really a lot of what Paul's been talking about in this whole thing. It's our behavior, our lifestyle. See, we are witnessing in a greater way, to a greater depth, by the lifestyle that we're living, not the words that we're speaking. And we think, I think a lot of times, is, oh, I got to witness people, I got to tell people. But people are watching you. Are you reflecting the glory of God? They watch you at work. Are you always late? You always stand at the time thing, waiting a timeout, can't wait to get it. You're talking bad about the boss. You're getting involved in all of these other things and the bad jokes and all of that kind of stuff. People are watching. And that we're going to win people in our culture to the Lord by how we live and how we act. And that's what's reflecting the glory of God more so than the words we speak. See, the words will have power when they're backed by a lifestyle that supports them. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm done. Probably in more ways than one. Bless the Lord. Thank you so much. Cherie has a sign up for the fireworks tent. So if you can sign up on that, that would be awesome. Let me bless you before you leave. Glory be to God. Father, I thank you that these people here are called by your name. They have a new name that you have called them by. They are healed. They are set free. Their minds are clear. They can think like Christ thinks. They have the mind of Christ. They have all of the gifts that they need. They have all of the talents and the ability. They do not walk by the flesh, but they walk by the Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. They hear your voice because they know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And Father, they don't only hear it and recognize your voice, but they will be faithful to follow that voice, your voice, Lord God. Father, I pray that everything that we do and everything that we say would bring glory to your holy name, God. And that, Father, we will see independence come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We will see the state of Missouri. We will see this nation turn back for your glory, Lord God. Give us insight and wisdom and knowledge, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. May they walk in all the authority that God that you have given them, Lord. May every marriage in here come into a unifying peace and grace and reflect the Trinity and the power of God and the relationship of God in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I pray for all of the singles that are in this room, Lord God. Father, if you have a mate for them, I pray that that mate would come to manifestation in Jesus' mighty name. But if you have called them to be celibate, to be single for your glory, Father, I pray that, God, they would walk in that and they too would reflect your glory in all that they are, and all that they say, and all that they do. In Jesus' mighty name, to your glory, honor. Father, it's such a privilege to be a kid, a son in your house. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.